Advent reading. It's in John chapter 14, verses 27 through 31. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You heard that I said to you, I am going away, and I am coming to you. If you did love me, you would have rejoiced that I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now, I have told you before it takes place, that when it does take place, you shall believe. I shall no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he possesses none at all in me. But in order for the world to know that I love the Father, and that as the Father commanded me, so I am doing. Rise up and let us go from here.
Yeah, it will. I got it. Thank you, Carrie and Diana. Peace. As we think about Advent and as we continue our walk through Advent, and Ivana, I'm going to wreck your world here for a moment. But as you think about that scripture that Carrie just read, and here we are in Christmas, this time of year, that scripture comes out of John chapters 13 through 17, is the conversation that took place at the Last Supper. And so as Christ tells the disciples, every first of every month when we do communion, we read one of those sections, either in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, 1 Corinthians, about the Last Supper. And Christ tells them, go and prepare a place. And they say, where? And to look for the man carrying the jug on his head, because men didn't do that. And so they find the man, and they know that he has the house and the upper room where they're going to take part in the last meal. And so this is all leading up to the crucifixion in April in Israel at that time of year as it happens. And here we are talking about the Advent, the coming of Christ. But think about peace as the term. What is Christ feeling? What is Christ thinking as he goes to that upper room to share in this event with his 12 disciples, one of those who is going to betray him? Put yourself in that position. What are your thoughts? How would you portray that? And so these four chapters, he takes them through his whole discussion. And the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit comes out in this meal. Communion comes out in this meal. Pursuing the commandments, loving God, all of those topics are part of the discussion as they share. And the disciples still don't get it. They still don't understand. They still don't comprehend all of the turmoil that's taking place in Jerusalem around them. The big parade, I call it a parade, but as Christ entered the city and people were throwing their robes on the pathway and the palm fronds that were being laid down as Christ rode the donkey into the city on the week before the crucifixion. Hallelujah! Christ is risen, as people celebrate the coming of the King, only to turn a few days later and want to crucify him. And the disciples are still struggling with all of this that's going on, and they still don't get that Christ is soon going to go to the cross. And so there, as this meal starts, and I almost put up my Leonardo da Vinci's The Last Supper painting, but I'll let you go home and look at that, because who knows what it looked like. Kodak wasn't around. You couldn't do a Polaroid or grab your smartphone and get a picture of that event. So we don't know what took place. But as this event begins to unfold, John 13, verses 3 through 5, and then we're going to jump to 12 through 14. But before I go there, I just had a thought. John 16:30, and this is going to be kind of central as we go through this. And we're going to be jumping around in a lot of different passages today. So hopefully your Bible study passages or where your Bible study arm is well oiled, and whatever you're doing, whether you're reading it or scrolling on your phone. But John 16:30, now we know that you know all things. The disciples are telling Christ this, and have no need for anyone to question you. By this, we believe that you came from God. Those first words, now we know that you know all things. John is the only one that captures, there are three different times throughout the book of John, those words appear. You know all things. It's there in John 16. It's there in John chapter 21. After the crucifixion, when he's cooking fish on the beach at the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples are on the boat, and they see, look, it's the Lord. And so they go there, and he's cooking fish, and he's feeding them breakfast. And they're looking at him. And Christ says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, I like you. Because Jesus uses the word agapao, to love, to give your life for. You would die for this person. You love them that much. Peter says, he uses the word phileo. I like you. You're a really good friend. And Jesus asks him a second time, do you love me? And Peter says, oh man, I like you. And Jesus asks him a third time, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know all things. And finally he says, yes, I love you. And he says, feed my sheep. And we also see, we're going to see that those same words spoken in John 18 as well. And this sermon could go a whole different way. But Christ knows, in his Godhood, he knows all things. Because he's fully God, he's also fully man. He fulfills both of those components. In his manhood, he doesn't know all things. And he says that. I don't know the time of the end. And as a man, he can say that. But as part of the Trinity, as part of God, because he is fully God, he does know. And the disciples here in John, they record it. You know all things. And so just keep that in mind as we go through this. So back to John 13, verses 3 through 5. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And skipping over to John chapter 12. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." What's his purpose? What's he trying to teach them? He basically has 12 hours. You're here, 6 p.m. roughly, Wednesday night. I think I've got that right. It's not Thursday night, not like we've been taught. And he's got 12 hours, and he's going to be on the cross. In fact, he doesn't even have 12 hours. He's got about 2 or 3 hours because they go to the garden, and he's to be arrested. And he's trying to teach the last few things. Do you understand the purpose? How is Christ humbling himself in front of these 12 men that he's pouring the last part of his life into, knowing what they're going to do, praying where God is going to take them? And what's his heart attitude? He bends down and he washes their feet. He had never done that before. And washing his feet was totally beneath him. All of them, only the lowest of the servants. When you went to someone's house with your sandals and you took them off at the door when you walked in, the lowest of the servants would be there with the bowl and the towel, and they would wash your feet so you didn't track mud and whatever into the house. And so he's lowering himself to that point and saying, "I'm here to serve you. Remember this. You call me teacher, you call me Lord, but I'm your servant. And do you understand that?" And he's kind of referring back, if we flip over to Luke 12, 37 through 38, and then also verse 40. "Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." Do you understand? He's trying to get them still to that point. He knows they're not ready, but the time has come. Thinking about that, what's our heart attitude when Christ calls us to serve? Feet washing is not something we do today. Most of us would, that would be one of those cringe-worthy moments if somebody walked up to your, somebody knocks on your door, you know, and you let them in, and they're like, "Would you wash my feet? Man, are you kidding? Take those stinky things somewhere. You need to go away." You'd be kind of wondering about the mentality maybe of that person that's coming to visit. Is that your sole purpose of coming here? Is it you want me to wash your feet? You know, there's hospitality and conversations out of scope. It's just purely, we're not doing a manicure here, you know. But anyway, what is our heart attitude? Do we see servanthood, whatever it is, whether it's the share house or it's when we do the parade for Alt Days or any of the other events that we do or something that you may do on your own? How are we serving the body of Christ? And as in our prayer time this morning, Marvin brought up a great point. People are watching. What are we doing as High Plains Harvest out there? The people see us. Because in today's world, with everything that's going on and the world events, people are looking. Are we genuine? Are we serving with the right attitude? And loving? And in serving, do we find peace in that event? Do we find joy? Is it on our face? Or is it like, oh man, don't make me go do this again? Because people see that, they pick up on that. Do you feel burdened? Do you feel overwhelmed? Sometimes you get guilted into doing something, and we all are guilty of that. And sometimes you end up serving outside of your giftedness. Maybe you're not truly called to have the heart of mercy. Maybe that's just not one of your top 10 items. You'd rather backhand the person or whatever than be merciful. But God asks you to do that. And so we do that. Or do we pray? And we're all called to pray, but you're truly not a prayer warrior. And so you struggle with that. Say, especially in public. Lastly, are we serving where God has called us? Whatever it is, whether it's a ministry or an event or just to your neighbor, something has happened and that person comes over. They need help. They need assistance. And maybe it's in the middle of the night. But as he talks to them, he says, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me. That word peace, it's the word eirene, which means a peace of mind, a state of tranquility, a state of harmony. Are we experiencing that? And there's times all of us, we struggle. Maybe finances right now are really tough, and I know that's true for a lot of us, given where the economy has been. And sometimes you're getting close to the end of the month, and it's just like, this is not going to work. And what are you going to do? What can you do? Or maybe you're out of work, which leads to the other thing, the financial issue. Or you've got family issues, and you're trying to deal with those. And so we're always struggling with, there's tension in life. How are you handling that? Can you truly say you're at peace as you're experiencing those events? Sometimes that's the last thought that you would ever want to think of. I need to find $50 to close out the month because this bill has got to be paid. Or they're going to turn off your electricity or whatever. Can you find peace in those events? If Christ knows all things, and yes, he is God, and there's a lot of things that are about to come as this dinner ends, there's the betrayal, there's the trials that go on all night with various audiences, there's the beating that's coming at sunrise. There's the crown of thorns being slammed on your head. The cross that's being placed on your shoulder that you have to carry down the Via Dolorosa. And your death. And you can be at peace. That's where he knows he's going. But he's trying to convey, guys, do you get it? You're going to be servants. And as I'm doing for you, knowing what is coming, what can you do? Can you step up in the same way? I think I flipped two pages there. I did. Sorry, Angela. She was probably like, man, where did he just go? That's supposed to be later. So the betrayal. As dinner finishes, or as it's going to finish, John 13, 21, 24, and 26. John 13, 21. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you, the one of you will betray me. So Simon Peter gestured. I'm skipping a couple verses there. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, tell us, who is it of whom he is speaking? And 26, Jesus then answered, that is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And Simon was the banker. He was the keeper of the coin, the purse. You would think he would be the most trusted. Wrong. Because Simon was also the chief pilferer and would take coins out of the purse as it fitted his needs. And so he was fulfilling his destiny, that he truly was not. He was of the 12, but not one of the 12. He was the one who would be lost. But Jesus was troubled. The word terasso, to disturb, to agitate, to trouble, a sense of inner turmoil, to be dismayed or terrified. How could Jesus be fully God but also exhibit this kind of character? And I think this is where you see the man part come out. Because Christ is not going to be. He knows all things. He created all things. But as fully man, he has to also be aware of his man part that he's thinking, can I walk through this? And as God, he knows he will. But as man, what is he going to experience? How is he going to react? How would we think if we were in that position with some kind of idea? I would think we'd probably be horrified. Matthew 26, verse 31. As Jesus talks about when they leave, when they depart, after chapter 17 closes, even though it's the verses that Carrie just read at the end of verse 31, he said, get up, let's go. That's at the end of chapter 14. Chapter 15 is what? The message of the vine. The whole message in there of Christ is the vine, I am part of that. As Gentiles, have been grafted in. And so he goes through that whole message. Chapter 17 is a beautiful prayer, closing out the dinner. But here, he's talking about, who's going to betray me? If you jump to Matthew 26, 31, then Jesus said to him, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. And so he's trying to talk to them about servanthood. but also then telling them, you're going to desert me. Not only is Simon the primary betrayer, but all of you will betray me because you will flee. And that's okay. Because I am the one going to the cross. And we know that Peter will deny him 3 times through the night. Thus, the 3 questions on the beach a few days later. Peter, do you love me? John chapter 18. So Jesus, here's another one of those knowing all things. John chapter 18, verse 4. Jesus, knowing all things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, and this verse is in now taking place in the garden. They have left the upper room, crossed the Kidron River, going east up into the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Roman cohort with the temple guards come to arrest him. Knowing all things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to him, whom do you seek? And the guards answered, they answered him, Jesus the Nazarene. He said to them, I am he. And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. So if you're seeking me, let these men go on their way. It's me that you're after. And the guards seem to struggle with that. It's his power. Think about coming to arrest the Almighty God. One, that you could even dare to do that and accomplish that and not be struck. Let's just shorten that. Don't know if that word was in the English language or not. Let's just get it out of there. You just got knocked down, you know, because who are you approaching? And the guards fell away because they were so overwhelmed at his presence. But he said, take me, because I am the one. I am he. These you're not looking for. So John 18, 12 and 13. So the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him and led him to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. And the night begins. And all of the trials that are going to take place. And the hypocrisy. Because he's going to start with Annas, and then he's going to go to Caiaphas. And a good Jew would never step foot into Fort Antonio, which is Roman territory, which sits right next to, Fort Antonio sits right next to the Temple Mount. And you'll find Fort Antonio in the Bible, because that's where Pilate is. And so the Pharisees gladly parade Christ to Pilate, and they're not supposed to be there. It's like, can you walk into a Russian embassy or any other country's embassy? No, because you're a U.S. citizen. That's foreign soil. Fort Antonio is foreign soil. But the Pharisees are gladly to take him in there because they want this man executed. The whole night begins. And think back to that verse that Carrie started with. Peace. My peace I give to you. Is he truly having peace? And I think so, because he's fulfilling his mission. Because he came for us. Came for all who would believe in Christ as Savior. Knowing that 9 a.m. the next morning, He is on the cross, having endured everything that they could throw at him. So Jesus, the Prince of Peace, John 14, 1 through 4. Do not let your heart be troubled. As he's just talked about the one who's going to betray, and he's given the morsel to Simon, to Judas Iscariot. And Judas has got up and left. And he says, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, for if it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. You know, I've told you. I know you still don't get it, but I've told you. Believe. Because he can see these guys are struggling. They're questioning, do they believe? Because they don't know what's coming. And the things that he's talking about are very, very difficult. Thus, leading up to why Peter can say, no, I never knew that guy. I have no part in him. And so they're struggling. But he says, believe. Continue to believe. And then the passage that Carrie just read. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. Now I've told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Who's the ruler of the world? Satan. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up. Let us go from here. And so they go out into the night. Believe in God. My peace. Can the world give you peace? Can give you lip service. It can give you something that may be kind of quasi-related, but ultimately there's always a catch, right? Because it's someone else's version of what peace is or looks like. Is it truly the peace that you would want for all eternity? No. Because it's not based on who God is and what he is and his character. And his righteousness and holiness, his omnipresence, his full knowledge, all of those characteristics. Think about that. If Christ knows all things, as I said earlier, he can say, peace. My peace I give to you. And then they close. Actually, chapter 17 is the prayer before he says, get up and let's go from here. Sometimes the Bible is not laid out chronologically as you would like it to be. And it's like, once you know that verses or chapters 13 through 17 are the Last Supper and that whole conversation and what took place, it's like, how does this flow? And so it's the prayer is toward the end of that. But in verses 14 through 18, as he's praying to the Father about them. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And so he's commissioning them. That's been one of his missions. His main mission is salvation and him going to the cross, him paying the price for sin. But as he's doing that in the 3 years of his ministry and the 30 years of his life in which he lived, he's teaching these 12 men. And there are others around. He's pouring his life into them as he is about to depart. And as he's praying, Father, keep them, because I'm sending into the world. And the Father is saying that with him, because this is the Trinity that we're dealing with. And as we think about the cross, this sermon's kind of like one of those movies where you kind of see the end first, and then you back into what was the beginning. Because it's like, how do you talk about Advent and you're talking about the Last Supper? And we're going to get to that part. Revelation 13:8. This is a verse that we've used several times. Waiting for Angela to pull that up. Revelation 13:8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. In this case, they're talking about the Antichrist. Everyone in the world who doesn't know Christ is going to worship the Antichrist. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Your version, whatever you're reading, may be slightly different. It may say slain from the beginning or something like that. How could the Lamb have been slain from the beginning? Because the cross was planned. Before Genesis 1:1 in the beginning ever happened, the cross was planned. And your name was written, if you were going to know Christ, your name was written in the book at that point. Not 6,000-7,000 years later when you actually came to know Christ, your name was written back then. Because God knew. He knew you at that point in time and what you were going to be and what you were going to do. And so your name was recorded. And so this event that John has been talking about as they've gone through dinner has been planned for thousands of years. Flip back to Numbers 24. The story of Balaam, the talking donkey, you know that story? Balak and the armies of Moab see Moses and the millions of Jews coming up through from Ammon into Moab, and they're advancing, and they've wiped out every country that they've come across. And Moab is sitting there going, we got to do something. Because if we don't, we're next. And as they're marshaling their forces, Balak gets on his bat phone and sends out a message to Balaam. Come and curse these guys. Because you know God, I don't. But you know you are of the Jewish people and you know God, and you need to curse them so they will die. And also there's a little fee if you would do that. And Balaam is like, I won't do that. but under the table, yes, I'll do that. And so there's this conversation, and Balak keeps trying to get him to build an altar, put your stones, sacrifice the appropriate animals, and curse them. And Balaam goes to God, and God says, do not talk to him. And I'm really paraphrasing a lot of stuff here. But Balak goes and talks to him. And he talks to him a second time, and he talks to him a third time. And he gets on his donkey, and he's riding his donkey, and God puts the angel in front of the donkey, and the donkey turns and goes into the pasture, and he hits the donkey with a stick and gets him back on track. And then the angel appears again. The donkey can see the angel, Balaam can't. And then so the donkey then goes and leans up against the wall and traps his leg against the wall, and I'm sure puts a little pressure on his leg. Then he hits the donkey again with a stick. And the donkey goes on, and the angel appears. And finally, the donkey just lays down. And he hits him again. And the donkey turns around and says, why do you keep hitting me? I mean, at that point, I would have to really... My donkey is not talking to me. I have to question, what is going on? Balaam, you don't get it. You're not supposed to talk to them. And God has been talking to Balaam. But in verses 16 and 17, after all this has taken place, as Balaam approaches the Lord, verse 16 in Numbers chapter 24, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down yet having his eyes uncovered, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. He's talking about Christ. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel, and shall crush through the forehead of Moab and tear down all the sons of Sheth. What's the star? The star of Bethlehem. Balaam is prophesying the coming of Christ. And I've heard a lot of sermons, but that one, I've never heard that. That Balaam was actually one of the earliest prophesying that Christ would come, and that he would fulfill that role. Micah, one of the most famous verses that we use a lot. Micah 5:2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. From before the foundation of the earth was laid, Revelation 13. Micah is talking about all of that. And he would have been a student of the prophets and a student of Moses. And so he would have known the story of Balaam. And so then we jump forward to Matthew. At the beginning, at the advent of the babe, Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Matthew was writing to whom? The Jewish people. That's his base. Yes, he's, as all of the other apostles, he's writing to the globe, but his focus is the Jewish people. And so he would understand all of this. Verse 18. Matthew 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son and called his name Jesus. Where was peace? What is David thinking? Or what is Joseph thinking? What is he feeling? Because initially, as that story begins to unfold, what's on his mind? I have to do something with this, because I will be a disgrace. And so will Mary. And one, I can't let that happen. I need to send her away so that we can do this secretly. And God, through the angel, says, no. This is what I've done. This is what I have commanded. Do you believe? Just as Matthew would hear in a few years at the Last Supper table. Peace. All is okay. Can we say that in the midst of our struggles when we have things in life? And there's a plethora of what all those things are. It may be financial, it may be family, it may be marriage, it may be job. And sometimes those things seem crushing. But is there peace? Do you trust that where you're at, God has you and he's guiding you? And you don't know the outcome. And sometimes it can be flat out scary. And then once you get through it and you look back and it's like, I get it. But that's why it's faith. Do we trust? So in conclusion, Jesus came from the foundation of the world to bring salvation and peace. And I think far too often today, everybody's trying to figure out Christ is coming tomorrow, or next week, or next month, or whatever. Too many churches are focusing on, we got to get this right. No! God didn't say that. What did he say? Go therefore and make disciples, teaching them to believe. That's our mission. That's our focus. We don't know when the end is coming. Yes, I think it's near. But that's not our focus. And I think too many churches are far too tied up in, we got to get this right. No, you don't. Because you don't know. You're never going to know until you see it happen right in front of you. But are you witnessing to that person that's next door? Or to someone else, a family member, whatever it may be. Many have chosen to follow the path of the world, but as Balak and Balaam, or just as Balak and Balaam had done, but the prophecy of old must be fulfilled. As God would keep his people, Just as Jesus told the Roman cohort in the garden, "Here I am, take me, that these may go. It's me you're after." God's plan is ultimately there will be peace, there will be no more death, no more tears. Revelation 21:4, "And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. We shall be with our Lord and Savior." There will be trials and temptations, yes, until we get there. But as he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, as I give." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We give you praise for how you guide us, how you direct us. And you call us to walk in faith. You have laid out the story from beginning to end. Help us to follow. Find us faithful. To trust all of those times but God when we are standing in the face of cancer or whatever it might be, where God is moved in a mighty way. And maybe not moved in the way that we would expect, but in a way that you want us to go. Find us faithful. Let our hearts not be troubled. Let us not be in fear, but to give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.